It's always a challenge getting someone else's mic to fit your ear. Well, good morning. I am so glad to be with you today. Is there a visible clock in this room? Nope. I'll just talk until I'm done, I guess. Then. Graceland Ministries is an English language ministry in the country of Poland. Poland is in Central Europe. If you kind of look at the map of Europe and Russia, Poland is smack dab in the middle. We're going to talk a lot about Poland and the Graceland ministry downstairs in Sunday school next hour. This is my shameless plug saying if you don't regularly stay for Sunday school, I would love for you to stay because I can't tell you everything in this hour as well as bring you a message from God's word that I would like to tell you. And I'm not sure I can get it all in next hour, but I'll try really hard. I was in a meeting one time, and I was talking really fast. I was excited about what I was saying, and I took a breath, and I stopped. This was in the South. This was in Georgia. And I said, I think I'm speaking too quickly. Let me just slow down. And this lady said, "Honey, just because we talk slow doesn't mean we can't listen fast." So you may have to listen fast if I get to get going this morning. I'm thankful for the welcome that I've received here. Enjoyed the time with Delbert and Kayla last night. I've just kind of there's some people you just kind of fall in with and you feel like you've known them for a long time, and it was just kind of like that easy conversation last night. And so it's great to meet a brother from another mother, so to speak, right? And I know you as a church have benefited from Delbert's long ministry here. And don't take that lightly. It's a privilege that you've had to have a pastor who has cared for you and loved you for a long period of time. I want to pray for us one more time before we dive into God's word. Father, would you meet us this morning as we speak about your word and your power to change our lives. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you probably, as soon as you heard the word Graceland, you thought, Elvis, right? Well, I'm not going to talk about Elvis this morning, but 20 years ago, this month, September, 20 years ago, the founding missionaries, Jay Boyer and Colette Layden, came to Poland, and they started in a little church in the north part of Poland, and then 12 years ago, moved the ministry to Krakow. And I'm going to explain more about all that, like I said, next hour. But God has uniquely prepared them and gifted them and placed them there for the ministry that he's called them to. I hope that this morning I can reframe your thoughts a little bit about Graceland. When you hear that word, I hope when you think about us as a ministry, the Graceland ministry, you'll think about the people in Poland whose lives are moving from meaningless tradition and empty religion to a new life in the land of grace. I've already given you my elevator speech. You know, if you've got just two floors to tell somebody who you are, often at a conference, you're going to get on, you got your name badge, and somebody says, What Graceland Ministry is about? And you got two floors to tell them. Here it is. Graceland is actively building a New Testament church in the city of Krakow, Poland, using English language as our means of reaching into the community. Ding, the floor doors open, and you step out. Now, speaking of Elvis, did you know this? This is for free. This is not part of the sermon, but did you know that the mansion that he bought was called Graceland before he moved into it? In fact, it was the Graceland Christian Church, a church of the Restoration Movement, and Elvis bought it and then retained the original name and called the place Graceland and expanded it for his home. Well, if you were to come with me to Poland, particularly around Easter, you might be surprised to see all of the displays celebrating the resurrection. Wherever you look in the city of Krakow, there will be banners that might say, "He is risen," or billboards even along the highway, "He is risen." And you think, wow, these people really, really get it. They really understand. But then you'll begin to discover that a lot of those folks have just a not a very informed or deep relationship with God. They may not even acknowledge Him beyond just the traditions of their church. I think we as true believing Christians recognize the significance of Jesus' death and His resurrection, at least on an introductory, cursory level. We may not know all the big theological words that Delbert knows, but most of us know the simple basics of our faith and understand. But perhaps of greater importance, do we truly understand the effects of Jesus' death in our lives in the practical, on a practical level? Do we understand the implications of the Easter story when we're making our way to our first class on Monday morning, students? Or when we're rolling into work, anticipating a busy week ahead, do we say to ourselves, the reality of Jesus' life and death living in me is going to make the difference for me this week? Do we? When your boss comes to you and asks you to lie, or when temptation comes your way, or the opportunity to indulge in a secret sin presents itself, what is your answer? Does your experience with the crucified and risen Savior have anything to say to the answer that you give? In the time that I wanted to have this morning, I want to give you a little bit of theology, and then I want to follow up with some practical points of application. The account of the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the culminating event of human history. There is no single occurrence that has affected our destiny as greatly as the resurrection. The empty cross and the empty tomb stand as the dividing line between two major eras of time, two major chapters in time. We're going to call them eras for now, and We can use all kinds of words to describe it. The identifying person in this era from the cross and before is Adam. It was because of Adam's sin that humanity fell into sin. And from then until the time of Moses, we are told that death reigned. There was as yet no law given by God, and so without the law to reveal sin, sin continued to reign, and the dominion of sin, the country of sin, where sin is in charge, is death. After the law of Moses was given, the law of God was known, and it served to further reveal mankind's sinfulness and his inability to keep the standard of God's holiness and perfection. So the law became the operating system in the dominion of death. It was powerless to effect change. So rather than the law curbing our sin, it actually caused sin to increase. But also true, as sin increased, grace also increased. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 5. This is the part just before the text that we're going to come to this morning. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the new era, that which happened after the cross, the era in which we live right now, the identifying figure is the second Adam, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his death and in his resurrection, and by the grace of God, Jesus establishes the dominion of life. It's the country of life. And all those who identify themselves being made alive in Christ identify themselves as being in the body of Christ. And the operating system in the dominion of life is grace. So with this background, we come to our text, and if you have your Bibles, would you turn them on or open them up or whatever you do to see God's Word? And we're going to start in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a new life. Paul asked this shocking question. If the law reveals our sin, and actually our sin increases under the law, but God's grace increases all the more, that doesn't it make sense that we keep on sinning so that grace will increase? I love Paul's answer. He says, God forbid. That's what he said in the King James. The Message says, I should hope not. Absolutely not. So we come to this topic on which we'll spend the rest of our time. Since sin has not been eradicated in this world and Christians still live, and Christians are still susceptible to sin, how do we deal with it? What do we do with this issue of sin in our lives? When Paul asked this question, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? There were probably some who would have answered, yeah, sounds good to me. If God's grace only increases to cover my sin, then I should choose to keep on sinning. Do you know why I think that some people would say that? Because there are some people who live that way. There are people who come to church on Sunday and they bow their head at communion time and they take the elements of communion and they ask for forgiveness and they believe that their slate is clean, so to speak, and they leave and begin to sin all over again. A habitual practice of sin. This kind of thinking, friends, is an affront to the costly sacrifice of the life of our Savior. Our missionaries in Poland were hearing some of their students, these are high school students, talking one day about their goodbye to God party that was coming up. And they, you know, their ears kind of perked up. Their goodbye to God party, what's that all about? And they said, well, we've been going through confirmation at our church, part of the Catholic Church, their confirmation. And they had completed their confirmation. And now all of their requirements to be a member of their church had been fulfilled. And so they could now check off that box. They were a good Catholic, and they were done with God. They didn't have to. And I go, really? I mean, we think so differently, don't we, about our discipleship and what it means to have a growing relationship, a dynamic relationship with our Savior. Should we continue in sin that grace may increase? By no means. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to know Him and have a relationship with Him. Paul asks a rhetorical question in Romans 6:2. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? The assumed answer might be, if your life is still characterized by sin, it's reasonable to assume that you've not died to sin. And then he goes on to explain. I read a couple of these verses already, but I'll start with verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. Our brother this morning read from the Message Bible, and I want to read that passage one more time, but from the Message Bible. So what do? Keep on sinning so God may keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there, right? If we've left the country, the old country of sin and death. Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. Welcome to Graceland, right? That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light, filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. I like the way Eugene Peterson has translated some of those passages. Graceland. That's where we live if we're true followers of Jesus. If we have been buried with Christ and raised with him, we live in the land of grace. Baptism is our participation in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We know this scene well, right? We've seen it played out many times in the front of the church or in a lake or a river or a swimming pool. The person being baptized gives his confession that he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he's giving himself to follow after Jesus. And then the person who's doing the baptizing will take him and place him under the water, symbolizing what? Death, right? I joke with young guys when I baptize them. I say, we won't really leave you under there until you're dead, right? This is a symbolic. But the word's even spoken. You are being buried with Christ in baptism. And then that person is lifted up out of the water, symbolizing resurrection. And we might even say something like, and you are raised to walk in a new life as part of God's family. This is the visible, symbolic action that happens in baptism. We see it happen in front of us. But what's happening in the spiritual, in the realm that you can't see with your physical eyes? Paul seems to address that here also. You are baptized into his death. All that you identified before the cross, the dominion of death to which you belonged, the law that you tried to keep that pointed out your sin was powerless to save you, all of that is being put to death. That's your old identity. It's being buried. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died with the full weight of our sin. The punishment of my sin was put on him. And now when I'm baptized into Christ, I am baptized into his death. The salvation that he secured for me on Calvary is now mine in reality. And as good as that gets, as good as that is, it gets even better. We are buried in baptism in order that we may be raised to a new life. There's an order here. Dead and buried, and then raised. Well, you say that's kind of obvious. You can't raise something that's not been buried. For many people, it's not so obvious. I'm amazed at the number of people who want to claim the resurrection and the hope of future glory, but they've never died to the old dominion of death. This is the message that we proclaim to the Polish people. You do not have to remain in the dominion of death, ruled by law. Give up on the law, the ritualism, the keeping of tradition. There is nothing that you can do to impress God. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. You need to die and be buried before you can be resurrected to the dominion of life, before you can be full participants in the land of grace. There have been a few that have made that decision to give their lives to Christ in the ministry in Poland. I'm going to explain to you this next hour why it is so difficult for a Polish person to come to Christ and be baptized and to give themselves fully to him. But one of those persons that gave her life to Jesus is Evelina. Evelina is a sweet lady. It's an incredibly difficult decision for her to come and be baptized into Christ. Most of us, when we made a statement of our faith and were baptized, our families rejoiced with us, right? Most of us were maybe given gifts, a Bible or a plaque or something commemorating that day. Most of us were encouraged by those around us. Evelina's baptism was with some of the Graceland folks who were around her and some of her other friends, but her parents were not there. Her family was not there. And so finally, several weeks later, she screwed up all her courage and went to her family and said, I want you to know what's happened in my life. I'm no longer part of the Catholic Church. I've given myself to Jesus. I've been baptized, and I'm following him as my Lord and my Savior. What would you expect to happen? She knew what would happen. Her mom and her dad looked at her and said, if that's what you've done, if that's your choice and your decision, then you're no longer welcome here in our family. And you have no inheritance with us anymore. You will be disinherited. She knew that was the cost. She knew that was the price that she was going to have to pay to acknowledge Jesus as her Lord and give herself to him in baptism. Now, Evelina is growing by leaps and bounds. It's amazing some of the things that she's discovering in her faith, and it just keeps growing deeper and deeper. So with this little bit of theology taught, Paul continues on to remind his readers that there are practical implications for being buried and raised with Christ. The new identity being in Christ is more than a theological understanding, but rather it's a whole new way of living. Secondly, the old self is crucified and the new life is resurrected. Continuing on, Romans 6, verse 6 and following. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. When we die with Christ, our old self is crucified, done away with, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, and so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. Here's our problem. Because for most of us, our present reality does not mirror the ideal that Paul is speaking of. He gets even more emphatic in verse 7 when he says, one who has died has been set free from sin. And while it's always good for us to examine ourselves and confess and forsake our sin, we need to understand clearly what Paul is saying, lest we produce doubt in the minds of Christian brothers and sisters. I think we have to recognize here that Paul is seeing our standing in Christ, our position in Christ, as complete, free from the sin that plagues our lives. But here's in this present reality, we still live in the presence of sin. We still live among those who live in the dominion of death. And so here, there's a future reality, but there's also this present reality as well, that we will be transformed into the glorious image of Jesus while our daily experience struggles toward that goal. Paul swings the pendulum to the other side, and he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised to live with him, raised to live in this new reality of the dominion of life where grace is in full operation. And just as leaving behind a life characterized by sin is a spiritual reality that's being worked out in our daily lives, so is living a new life that's being lived for God. The life of righteousness is a new reality. Positionally, we are in Christ and our salvation is sealed, but experientially, we are learning what it is to have our orientation turned toward living for God and responding to his will, responding to his direction. Now, Paul gives us a very practical help in learning how to do that. How to leave behind the dominion of death and to look forward to the dominion of life and live in that reality. There's three words of practical application and instruction. Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. First, consider yourselves dead to sin. The word consider is an interesting word. In the NIV, it's translated count yourselves. And in the King James, it's translated reckon yourselves. This is a word that calls for us to give careful examination, to even calculate what it means to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. Reason it out. Sin no longer has a claim on you. You've been set free from the land of sin, and you now are no longer under the influence of sin, but you're under the influence and authority of the land of grace. As a result of this new reality, what changes in my life? Do I treat people differently? Do my values change? What's important to me now? I'm discipling a guy on Monday mornings by video conferencing. I don't know if you've ever done any of this. At 6:15, I'm sitting out there on my balcony, and we're talking through our computers. And he said to me the other day, he said, I'm learning that there are two things that really indicate my spiritual growth. And he said, it's where I spend my time and it's where I spend my money. I said, you're right. Those are two really good indicators of our spiritual temperature, our spiritual growth in our lives. What changes when we pass through the waters of baptism to the land of grace? What changes? Everything changes. Our priority, our orientation, everything. How do we spend our money as Christians? Is it different than how we spend our money when we lived under sin? How do we spend our time? Is it different when under grace than it is under sin? Secondly, don't let sin take control. Once you are in Christ and free from sin, you have to give sin permission to take over your life again. Think about it. Do not let sin take control. If there are places that sin allows to take control, then stay away from those places. You know where they are. Places where in the old life you used to just kind of easily go there and it would lead you to actions and behaviors that were not what you wanted. You have to now, in the new life, you have to let sin take control to take you back there. Don't let it. Don't let sin take control. There are people who are going to be a poor influence on your spiritual growth. Don't let sin take you back to those people. Find new places that promote righteousness. Find people who are going to lead you toward godliness. How about the television? Are there channels on your television that you know are going to lead you toward unrighteous behavior? Of course there are. Get rid of them. You know, a lot of us are cutting the cable, you know. There's other ways to find entertainment. Romans 6:13-14. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here's the third point. Be careful of presentation. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. Do you remember that little Sunday school song we used to sing 100 years ago? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above, he is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. And then we go through all the parts of the, you know, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, feet, hands, whatever. We recognize the profound truth of that little chorus, don't we? Right? There are things that our eyes have seen that they can never unsee again. And they affect who we are. There are places where we have been. There are things that our hands have touched and handled that we can't take back and unexperience. We need to be careful not to let sin take us back to those places, not present our members for sin. What we pay attention to will have its effect in our lives. Did you know that by the time the average child finishes elementary school, he has seen 8,000 murders on television? You know that by the time that child reaches 18, he will have seen 200,000 acts of violence. What we practice will become habit. So do we wonder why bullying is a problem in our schools and in our culture? Is it any wonder that young people who are involved in violent crime, when violence and force are presented as the most acceptable way to resolve conflict? It's the logical result when they are rehearsing violence and murder over and over again in their minds. But on the positive side, what we give our attention to and what we practice will become habits. What can you give yourself to that will promote righteousness? Begin to serve others. Look for those people around you who are disadvantaged. Look for those who are downtrodden. Begin to care for them and minister to them. It changes your perspective. Become a protector of the downtrodden. Be a champion of those who cannot speak for themselves. Pretty soon we begin to see the enormity of the spiritual need all around us, here and even beyond our country. Those last little three subpoints can be helpful, but I don't want to send you away with the idea that you're on your own, that you could just figure it out. That's not what Paul does. For two chapters later, he tells us that God has given us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to do what he's telling us to do. Romans 8, 1 and verses 1 and 2, and then I'll jump to verse 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are living over here on this side. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then in verse 11 of that same chapter, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Think about that for a minute, right? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's fantastic news, isn't it? That's the best news possible. Those of us who have passed from the dominion of death into the dominion of life have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and we have the power of the Spirit of God to consider others, to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. We have the power of God living in us that gives us permission to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. We have the power of God living in us to not let the members of our bodies be presented to sin and unrighteousness, but rather that which is wholesome and edifies others and glorifies God should be what comes to the front. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I pray this for you as a congregation, that you would know what it means to live free from sin, to live in the power of God. Would you pray that for the Polish people that we work with, that God would continue to reveal himself, that there is no benefit in tradition and empty religiosity. It's only in the power of Christ and giving ourselves fully to him that we find the strength to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts. Help us to respond to you as you would like us to today. In Jesus' name.